Hello and welcome to the Upon Further Review podcast brought to you by Field Street Baptist Church. On this podcast, your host Cody Kitchen sits across the table from Dr. John Hall as he reviews his Sunday sermon from the week before.
It's that time of week, everyone's favorite time of week, Upon Further Review podcast here with your host Cody Kitchen, and joined with me as always is John Hall.
Thank you.
I know. You didn't know what to do after I didn't say Dr. John Hall.
Well, and it's just a D-man, y'all.
Well, we are excited. And before we start, we have to have a special shout-out.
Yes, we want to shout-out to our good pal, Tanner Tilton.
Yes.
The Popcorn Man.
The Popcorn Man. If you've never had popcorn from Tanner Tilton, you are missing out.
You are missing out on a blessing. Yes. Every Sunday morning on the second floor.
That's right.
Thank you, Tanner.
Yes, we're so glad that he listens to this podcast. So thank you, Tanner, for doing that.
He's one of our 26 listeners.
That's right. And if you listen to this podcast more, we'll shout you out at some point.
Exactly. Let us know you're listening. We'll give you a shout
out. That's exactly right.
How's Conrad doing? I heard you had dinner with him.
He's doing good. I'm sure he'll be excited.
We can't wait to introduce y'all to Conrad. We need to have him on the show.
We should. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Maybe we'll get him on here.
He's the best connected guy we know.
That's right. He knows everybody.
He does know
everybody. Probably knows one of y'all.
Probably.
It's very possible.
Yeah.
That's for
probably
sure.
Just wandering the streets of Cleburne right now.
Yeah, he doesn't even work. Just kidding, Conrad.
Easy, Conrad.
All right. Well, we are going to be talking about your sermon from Sunday, which was titled, We Do Not Lose Heart. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 6. And it was a great message. I'm just blessed and glad that I was able to listen to it twice, because I needed to listen to it twice.
Right.
I needed that encouragement both services.
Right.
And so it was a great encouragement for me. And as always, what are some things that came to mind as you prepared this sermon?
I actually thought this particular text was a little easier to contend with than previous texts.
Man.
And then next Sunday's text is off the chart in difficulty. So it's like walking a highline wire.
I can't even read.
I know. I was reading it in staff meeting this morning, like, who in their right mind would preach from this text? But so, yeah, that was the relief I felt, like, finally a text that I can kind of make heads or tails of throughout the experience of studying for the sermon versus some of the texts I've had where I didn't even understand it until I got in the pulpit. So, thank you, Lord, for your grace.
Yes.
Those are a few of my thoughts.
That's good. Mm. Well, like I said, I thought it was a great encouragement. And you started off on Sunday with your introduction talking about how we see kind of Paul's missionary journeys in the gospel, and how he's used the gospel and how he's ministered with the gospel. And then that we see in 2 Corinthians as a whole, that Paul, you said, bears his soul and how it's so personal. And you start with the first idea, which is ministry is hard. We do not lose heart from verse 1. And you talked about how preaching is not an easy assignment, period. And it's demanding both physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, talking about ministry. You talk about later in chapter 11 that he, as in Paul, catalogs kind of all of these challenges that he faces, yet Paul still had this concern for the church. And you talk about how being a minister of the gospel is such a burden for so many people, and how Paul still did not retreat. He did not surrender to these attacks that were happening. And your main point of that was ministry is hard. But you even said, but God's grace and strength, we do not lose heart. And so my question is, can you share of a time where this statement, do not lose heart, has been a comfort to you in a hard time?
Regrettably, yes. But I think preachers are not exempt from those seasons that are discouraging. Specifically, Beth and I had been called to a church in the Denver metropolitan area, and it was a very troubled church, and I didn't really fully realize how troubled the church was until just a few weeks into my ministry there. On a particular Sunday morning, I got into a bit of a scrape and a conflict with, at the time, one of the more influential members of the church, and about midway through the service, about half the church under his leadership and due to his influence got up and walked out. So I was like, oh Lord, what have I done? And how could, you know, did I misunderstand God's call? I just moved my wife there. We were in the process of adopting our oldest daughter. Oh Lord, did I make a terrible mistake? You know, how will we make it? How will we survive? Will the church be okay? And, you know, half your congregation gets up and walks out on a Sunday morning. To say it's disheartening is an understatement. Unbeknownst to me, in the glory and grace of God, really, and I suppose more of his providence than anything, was that actually wound up being probably one of the best things that happened to the church during my time there. It was almost like the Lord just pruned our fellowship like that. And while it was painful to watch, and very, you know, some of the fallout from that was very hard to get through, these words, "do not lose heart," meant something to me. Because when you're convinced that you're in the will of God and something like that happens, it's pretty easy to question that, and you do that pretty quickly. But if you're utterly convinced, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm where I'm supposed to be, and God called me to this task and this assignment, the fact that it's in the scripture, "we do not lose heart," can really be encouraging. And everybody, you know, everyone listening to the podcast would have to contextualize for themselves when these words have been of value to them. But yes, that was a moment. And I was a young guy, you know, 32. Wow. So I didn't know a lot. I didn't know what I'd know later. And God's faithfulness kept us anchored there. And we had quite a bit of support from the remaining folks in the church that stayed and weathered some really difficult times. But those words ring loud and clear in that instance, for sure.
Yeah, it's good. And, you know, what I hear in your response as well as on the sermon on Sunday was that in those hard times, you have to lean on God and mm-hmm. his sovereignty.
Yes.
And, there's so many times that in my life, and I know in others' lives as well, is when we feel like we're ready to lose heart, that we don't always lean on what God has provided us. And I think that's such a good reminder that that's the only way that we can't lose heart. And Paul is reminding us of that, and as you even just shared in your story, that you have to lean on what God has given us and his sovereignty of who he is.
So. Yeah, the calling. I haven't been able to escape that in this journey through 2 Corinthians so far. I just think if Paul had not had such a clear sense of God's call on his life, why would he stay at it? This was brutal. And 2 Corinthians, as I stated in the sermon Sunday, is the most personal of all his letters. He's being very transparent and laying out, hey, I'm not doing this because there's nothing else I can do. I'm not doing this as a peddler of the Word of God. I do this for your sake and the sake of Christ. And anyway, I preach Christ, not myself. What Paul argued to the Corinthians.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's the call.
Absolutely. That's a good point. And you went to your second idea, kind of transitioning, talking about in verse 2, people are complicated. We commend ourselves to God. And you talked about, you started that with, people are complicated. And obviously that being an understatement. And that Paul was accused of being a hypocrite and that he was hiding corrupt, immoral, shameful life. And what Paul's doing is he's obviously refuting and arguing these claims. And, you know, what's interesting is that you talk about the word renounced and the word shame and how at salvation all of us repent and turn from our wicked ways. And you making the point that this was true from Paul. We see from his life of Saul to Paul how the complete transformation in his life. And you even talk about how Paul's life in Christ was above reproach. And which we see that if you read any of the letters of Paul, you see how his life was above reproach. And so why is it so important that we live our lives above reproach like Paul?
I love the question. And first of all, you have to consider it's important for us to live our lives above reproach because this glorifies God foremost. Secondly, it has the potential to quiet your critics and to silence those who say things about you that are just patently untrue. And so when you know your conscience is clear before God and your life can be commended to others because of your commitment, authentic commitment to Christ, I think that's a result of our effort with the Spirit's help and the Word at work in us to live our lives above reproach. It's so vital for all of us, particularly for ministers, to live the authentic life. That's not to say we're perfect, because no one is except Christ, but to strive with His help and in the power of the Spirit to live a life that is yielded to Christ and strives to live above reproach. It brings glory to God, and ultimately an authentic Christian life will silence your detractors, as it did for Paul eventually. And that didn't stop at the moment. His critics, who were brutal and hypocritical of themselves, I mean, it didn't matter to them that they weren't living it. They were just wanting to accuse Paul of living this shameful life. And he's like, well, wait a second, I'm not living my life. I commend because of Christ, because of what Christ has done in me, and what He's doing through me. The way it was worded, he commends himself to them. But I think ultimately his life was an open book before God. His conscience was clear before the Father, and he lived the life to which he was calling others.
Yeah, that's good.
It's powerful. All of us have been around people who have an authenticity about them that when they say something, it's matched by and supported and backed by the life you observe them live. Yeah. Man, that's powerful when you see that.
Yeah.
Whether it's in a baseball player or a preacher or a pilot, you know, I mean, you name the profession. You see someone who professes to live a life in Christ, but then you see that fruit being born in their lives, it's powerful.
That's good.
So, we all need to live above reproach with the Lord's help.
Yeah.
In fact, I don't see how you can do it otherwise.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've been thinking about Romans 14 a lot. Mm-hmm. It's been in conversation with you and I a lot, and just even with others. And I thought of Romans 14 on Sunday, and just as Paul's, you literally just said it, and he said it on Sunday too, Paul's saying this very thing, you know, that living above reproach is important. And he's specifically talking about food in the context of Romans 14, not letting your brother stumble over that. And yes, the food is clean, but yet he still doesn't do it because he wants to be above reproach, doesn't want to cause his brother to stumble. And so that's been, when you were talking about Sunday, and that's just been something in my life where it's a good reminder and something that I've tried to live by, and by those words as well, is it's so important. And I guess you don't really see the importance of it until something happens, or you see the logistical, okay, that's what Paul was talking about, why it's so important.
Right.
And so it was such a good reminder on Sunday of, man, living above reproach takes work. I mean, Paul, you know, says that it takes work, and it's important to do it, but yet it's so that as others outside of Christ see your life, they know that there's something more to it, that there's a change. And so it's just a good reminder and such a hope encouragement to those listening as well, as we are to live above reproach, and it is possible. And it's important to not look like the world, but also to love the world in the sense of loving people
Right.
Who are in the world.
Right.
Is what I mean by that. But transition on to your third idea. You said Satan is legit. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. And in verse 3 and 4, it talks about how you said this so well that I'm obviously not quoting you, but you said that you have not persuaded anybody to ever believe in Jesus. And your point in saying that was that only God can do that. Mm-hmm. All we are, all you are, all I am is the messenger for God and for Christ. And you talked about how the gospel is not antiquated and that Paul is making it clear that the problem is not the message or the messenger, but the problem is with the hearers bound for a Christless eternity. Mm. And man, it got theological quick, but it was good. It was just a great reminder of the sovereignty of God and who God is, that God is in control over it all. And kind of pairing the fourth idea also is that we also preach Christ, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Mm. That you made the statement that Paul, throughout his whole ministry, every letter that we read in Paul is pointing to Christ, that Christ is lifted up. That was the point of his ministry. Mm. And such a great, that third and fourth idea was such a great culmination to end that, those verses, to realize that God is sovereign, that God allows Satan to be the little g god of this world, but yet God is still sovereign. He's in control. He knows what's happening. And then we see from this fourth idea, verse 5, Paul is preaching Christ because he knows how important Christ is to a lost world. And so my question is, knowing God's sovereignty over this world, why is it so important to preach Jesus no matter what?
Well, Jesus is everything, and Jesus is the only way in which we can be made right with God. So we have to preach Christ. And what is it really preaching if it's not lifting up Christ? If it's not exalting Christ? And Christ is the only one qualified mediator who can bridge the terrible chasm that exists by our own doing between the sinner and holy God, and can bring us together in a reconciled relationship. So we have to preach Christ. And I appreciate the Apostle Paul's commitment to that. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he talks about how we preach Christ, not ourselves. And I think if there was to be a revival in our pulpits today across the country where there was a renewed commitment, lift up Christ. Downplay yourself. Hide yourself behind the cross. Don't preach John or whoever. Preach Jesus.
That's good.
And ultimately, that's the stewardship of the minister of the gospel who has the assignment to preach from God's word is get to Jesus quick. And I think in large part that's why I'm preach Christ, because he's the only one who can save us, and nothing else in life matters near as much as being saved. And we tend to make, you know, those secondary issues in our culture. Yeah, if I get right with the Lord, that's fine, but I really want to drive a new car. Like, boy, that new car is not going to take you anywhere that has eternal value. So we got to lift up Christ and preach Christ, and I'm not about to stop doing that.
Yeah.
And I think Paul was like, yeah, I'm going to preach Christ. I don't care who it offends. And he even goes as far as saying, and I don't care about being eloquent about it. That's a paraphrase. I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to preach and to preach Christ. And some think it's foolishness. And, of course, people who are perishing think it's foolishness. But for those of us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God. I love that verse. So preaching Christ is everything. And I would, you know, if any preachers are listening to this podcast, that would be my great admonition and encouragement. Man, preach Christ.
That's good.
Not yourself.
Yeah.
And it's always going to be the temptation of the preacher to tell stories about yourself, make yourself the hero of every story. And, man, just, I'm not saying you should never do that, but the bulk of one's preaching should be devoted to exalting Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I've never saved anyone. Now, I think the Lord has used me over the years to help someone come to faith, but sure. I've never saved a single person. I can't. If I could, I already would have.
Right.
But I can't. That lies with God alone. I'm the messenger and the mouthpiece, and the message is Christ. Mm. Preach Christ. I don't think you can go wrong if you preach Christ.
No.
And I think you'll always have a place to preach if you preach Christ and preach the Scriptures faithfully and accurately with precision, rightly dividing the Word of God. You'll always have a place to preach.
It's good.
It may not be preaching to thousands, which, you know, who of us wouldn't want to do that? But that ministry is important, yes, but so is the ministry that God calls a man to in the middle of nowhere. If that man's faithfully dividing God's Word, he is being a faithful servant, and his reward will be in eternity.
That's good.
So we all should be faithful no matter where we're assigned.
It's really good.
And go where you're called. Now, I can get real cranky about that in a hurry. I think young ministers need to go where God calls them and trust he'll take care of you. Don't go for the money. Don't go for the prestige. Go for the call. So, there.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Yeah, you ended the service with an example of being in darkness, you know, with the cave.
The cave, yeah.
And how that darkness felt, and when the lights came on, how relieved you were. And, you know, I heard it once, and, you know, you can kind of use this analogy for a lot of things, but I heard it once said that, you know, we live in a world where there's a lot of Christians who have seen the light, but continue to live in darkness. And we could chop that analogy up. But the point of that is, and you know, so many of us have seen the light, and we need to start acting like we have, and allow the Spirit, allow Christ to live through us, so that others can see and we can preach. And one of the many qualities, because there's many that I love about Field Street, is, and it's obviously what God has done through you and through your ministry, but one of the qualities I love the most is that they understand the need for Christ. They understand the need Cleburne has for Christ, and that the only way that people's lives in the city and our country and the world's going to be changed is through Christ.
Right.
And that's one of the qualities I love probably most about Field Street,
right,
is they understand that. We're not perfect by any means, but anyways, it's just such an important, as you even said, that, you know, preach Christ. And it's such a great reminder, and I love that you ended your sermon kind of transitioning into the conclusion of your sermon with that analogy that we've lived in darkness, and when God saves us, we are free. We got to see light. We're comforted. So live like we are, and allow Christ to live through you, and as we live our lives, where we play, where we work, whatever, preach Christ and preach Christ crucified. You know, and that was one of the things you said on Sunday a lot, is preach Christ crucified.
Yes.
And such a good reminder.
Yes.
And excited for, I mean, 2 Corinthians for me, and I can only speak for myself, has been rich.
Well,
and
thank you. I appreciate
I appreciate your labor, because 2 Corinthians has always been hard for me. So I appreciate your labor in that.
Well, and you're welcome. It's been a blessing on one hand and a curse on the other.
But yes.
Curse in the sense of I had no idea how challenging this would be. And that's saying something. I preached through Revelation, and that was hard.
Yeah.
But man, 2 Corinthians has really been challenging. And this text coming up Sunday, my goodness.
Yeah, that's just reading it confused me.
Yeah.
And it's just obviously God is sovereign, but it just is so crazy that you're going through 2 Corinthians in a time, and I think in our country, and even in our church's time, where I think it's needed.
Oh, there's
and
no
the
question.
Reminder of how important it is to preach Christ no matter what.
Yes.
It's just, obviously, God knew what he was doing.
Of course.
And it's, at least for me, it's been really good. And
thank you.
I know others feel the same. Not everybody, maybe, but.
Well, I would never say everybody. In fact, some have told me.
Yes.
Which is fine.
Yes. Well, what are some final words?
Well, I hope everyone will show up Sunday. We need a nice rebound Sunday. We were a little down in our Bible study and worship attendance. Yeah. a lot of different reasons for that.
Sickness.
Looks like we'll have a good rebound Sunday. And the text coming up, it's a very intense, complicated text. I'm anxious to see how we move through it.
Yeah.
I wrote it weeks ago, so I'm going to have to go back. And what was I doing?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
So pretty good.
Yep. Thanks.
Well, as we transition into everyone's favorite time, our That Stupid segment, where we tell you what's stupid. So, John, what's stupid today?
I'll tell you what's stupid is that CBS, this is CBS, this current season, season 15 of Blue Bloods, this is it. That is stupid.
That is stupid.
You run with your winners. And CBS has found a formula in Blue Bloods that is a winner.
Mm-hmm.
It is a great show. Great characters, great writing, great dialogue, great stories. The bad guys get caught. The good guys win.
Yep.
There's leadership principles. There's family principles. It's a family first family. The stories are great. They make New York City look like a great place to live, like there's these incredible places to go eat and see and all these things. But it's just, I can't believe this is the last season, and I find it utterly foolish, asinine, stupid, whatever adjective you want to attach to it, that it's ending.
It is stupid.
It's ending. And I think it, I don't know exactly all the reasons why. I read a myriad of reasons. But who cares? It's such a great show, and it's one of those rare shows that you can watch as a family.
Mm.
And they don't spend a lot of time dwelling on gory crimes and the blood and guts of crimes. It's the solving crimes. It's dealing with problems. It's dealing with people.
Right.
It's a team, a family that works together, that love each other, that can have an argument and go at each other, but, man, there's no question there's a love and loyalty. It's just one of the greatest shows.
It is.
Beth and I love it. My kids love it. I think y'all like it.
We do.
We've binge-watched it, you know, in the evenings at our house. You know, usually before we go to bed, we'll watch an episode. And we just like – I always say to Beth, this it's the best show on television.
Absolutely.
I love these characters and – their development, and, you know, it's just one of those great, great shows. So CBS, I know the executives at CBS, they're listening to this podcast.
Just about to say that.
So I'm hopeful that this will be influential, that there's some people out here in Cleburne, Texas, that love that formula, and it works so well. And when they go off the air, there's not another show like that.
No.
It's a wilderness of what do you watch, and then – during this time of the year, there's no football to watch, college or pro.
It's true.
So the Olympics will help, you know, but there's just nothing. And I don't want to watch golf.
Or UFL.
You know, who cares? Golf, I'll turn golf on if I need a nap. But
yeah. Maybe next week we'll talk about our That Stupid segment will be the UFL.
Or golf. Just offended all our golf people. Oh, man.
Well, anyway, that's stupid that they're ending. And maybe, just maybe, I know this is hopeful, but we kind of talked about it. Maybe the end of the season will be Jamie becoming the PC, and then maybe they'll start a new show where Jamie's the PC.
Yeah, I could see that happening. He becomes a PC. You don't want Danny being
the
PC.
He's a good detective.
You need Danny out in the field, out in the street.
Yeah, he's not a good public relations guy.
No. No, sure. He's not a, you know, touchy feel good guy.
But yeah, our family loves it as well, and we're gonna miss it. But the greatest thing about one of the greatest things about Blue Bloods is you can watch it from season one over and over again, and it's still good.
Yeah.
No matter how many times.
Great characters. Like I said, great dialogue, great stories. And the New York City, I think at its finest, it's kind of a mess right now. Corrupt leadership. But I mean, if you just want a good – we got our girls kind of turned on to it, and they like it. So it's something we watch as a family. And then it's funny how we'll discuss it.
Yes.
Like through the week or at random times it'll come up in our family conversations. And I guess one of the things my girls like about the show is the mealtime.
Mm-hmm.
Because when our girls were home, we always had a meal around the table at least one time during the day. We couldn't all be together, breakfast, lunch, but usually we're all home in the evening and we'd have a meal around the table. And to watch the Reagan family do that, it just, the girls, you know, if that's been your habit as a family, you love that.
Right.
And it gets heated sometimes. And no topic is off, you know, off limits. They just go at it sometimes. Yeah. And the dialogue is so snappy and crisp and just really good, not fluffy,
yeah,
you know, silly dialogue. It's really meaningful and thoughtful. But
it's stupid.
It's stupid that
they're leaving.
They're canceling that show or not. They're just not doing it anymore.
Right. It better be the best ending ever. And it probably
it's got to be an epic.
Well, guys, as always, we're so grateful that you join us week in and week out. And as always, to end the show, make Christ known by what you say and how you live. Have a great week.
Thank you all for listening. And be sure to subscribe to Upon Further Review so you never miss an episode. If you have any questions, please be sure to reach out to us at info@fieldstreet.com. Thanks for tuning in.